All right. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good, good, good. Great to see you all here. Hope you guys had a good fourth. Can you hear me okay? Okay, cool. Really hot. I hope everyone is enjoying their nice hot summer with no rain and all the grass is turning different colors like brown and yellow, so that's fun. But I will definitely take it over snow in mid-April. That was terrible. So I'm not complaining. I'm really not. we'll take it. So just a quick youth update here before we get started. Like Mike said, we are leaving for our mission trip to Dayton next week. We are just really, really looking forward to that. That is going to be awesome. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you all so much to everyone who prayed and who gave for the trip. Just found out with all your support, we are again fully funded for our youth trip. So thank you again so much for your kindness and generosity. It means so much. And with it being such a weird year with the virus, we had no clue if this trip was even possible, if it was going to even happen. But not only is it happening, but we are also fully funded. So that is just, that's so cool. And the leaders and the youth and I, we are all really, really excited. We just cannot wait to get down there and just to see what God has in store for us and to see how God is going to use us and how he is going to grow the youth in some really, really awesome ways. So that is going to be awesome. So thank you again. We appreciate all the prayers continuing while we are there and after as well. So thank you. Okay, so now we finally made it through the entire book of Proverbs in a month. So if you stuck with it and you read a chapter a day for the entire month, nice job. We know who all the overachievers are. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, if you did, that is great. And if you didn't, that is okay too. So we're going to be kind of continuing with Proverbs here for just one more week. And with that book, it's clear that it is good sense, and that's why we call it good sense. And not only that, but it makes perfect sense. And even though there are things in the Bible that may not make perfect sense at first glance, we can rest assured that the Word of God is perfect. And we know that Jesus is the Word, and he is perfect. Therefore, not only is the Bible perfect, but it makes sense because of the perfection of Jesus. And Jesus is who we worship. It's not the Word. We worship Jesus. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, meaning it is all divinely inspired from Genesis to Revelation. It's never been proven wrong. The Bible is the living, breathing Word of God, and there will never be anything like it at all. So why is that important? Well, we know that Jesus is one and the same with God and one and the same with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we know for a fact that as the eternal part, second part of the Trinity, the Spirit of Jesus is on every page of the Bible. And if that's true, then we know that Jesus can be found in the Old Testament. We see him other times throughout, but that's kind of what we're going to look at here first, is that he is in the Old Testament, and that includes the book of Proverbs. And there is actually, there's a book written by a Scottish pastor. His name is David Murray, and he wrote this book called Jesus on Every Page, 10 Simple Ways to Seek and Find Christ in the Old Testament. And he says we have to remember that, you know, with the Old Testament, I thought I lost audio there. With the Old Testament, you know, that is Jesus's Bible. Not only did he inspire it before his time on earth, but he also taught it and taught it to the disciples during his time on earth. And I know that's kind of crazy to think about, inspiring it and taught it. So it's kind of confusing, but we're not going to spend too much time dissecting that. But we know that it's true. Because when we look closely at the Old Testament, not only do we see Jesus inspiring the Word, but we also see some places where Jesus actually appeared in human form in the Old Testament before he was physically born. And this is called a Christophany. And I know I've actually kind of talked about this in previous messages, but these are just some of my favorite moments in the Old Testament. and they're always worth talking about again. So for example, when we're looking at Abraham in Genesis 18, he is visited by the three visitors from heaven. And I believe that he knew that one of them was Jesus himself, and he was accompanied by two angels. He knew that was the Lord. Or in Daniel chapter 3, when a fourth person appeared in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was described by King Nebuchadnezzar's pagan servants as, this is what they quoted it as, an appearance of a son of God's. So in their pagan interpretation, they even knew, hey, this looks like the Son of God right here. And we knew that with Jesus being present in there, that is how those three men were not harmed in the fire. And maybe that sounds kind of confusing, you know, Jesus appearing in Old Testament times, but it's not when you know that Jesus is eternal. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning, and he is the end. And I know a lot of us know that to be true, but it's just amazing to see that where we can find Jesus in the Old Testament, even if we aren't looking for him. The first part of John chapter 1 talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And that can only mean that Jesus has always been one and the same with God, yet separate at the same time. And it's just that the divine mystery of the Holy Trinity, which, again, might be a little confusing, but we know that all things are possible with God. So with a little bit better understanding about Jesus in the Old Testament, today we're going to take a look at where we can find Jesus in Proverbs. So with Proverbs, we know that most of it was written by the wise King Solomon. But with all the examples of Jesus in the Old Testament, we know that his fingerprints are in Proverbs too. Some have even said the manner of Jesus' teaching seems to have been shaped by the book of Proverbs. The Hebrew root of proverb is mashal, which means to be like. And I'm not really sure how to pronounce that word. There might be some in there because it's Hebrew. So you're going to have to look it up for yourself for the correct pronunciation. I didn't take that class. But that word shows us that one of the most common ways that Jesus introduces teaching in his parables was through when he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would teach a parable about that to try to explain, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we'll get into that a little bit later, but we're going to take a look at a few themes this morning from the book of Proverbs and find out where we can see Jesus echo these teachings when he taught his disciples and to many others in the ministry. And not only are Proverbs good sense, but it makes sense when you read them and know that there's also humility in there. And it makes sense to be humble. So that's the first thing that we're going to look at, is where we'll see humility in the New Testament. And there's several verses in Proverbs about being humble. In fact, it's really an overlying theme of the entire book. Maybe not the main theme, but it's an overlying theme. And I was reading about some of these Proverbs about being humble, and sometimes I will try to think, okay, well, now who can I relate humility to? Like someone that we know, like maybe a celebrity or, you know, I don't know, someone famous. And I was actually having a really hard time coming up with someone like that who is very humble. And then I realized that, you know, being humble doesn't really make for good TV. So sometimes that's why you won't see many of those examples. So then I was like, okay, actors, no, maybe a musician, no, not really. And then I thought about, okay, well, what about athletes? There's probably some athletes who are pretty humble. So the first one I thought about was Tim Tebow. He's one of the greatest college quarterbacks of all time. He had a short career in the NFL. Solid Christian guy. I know that guy is humble. Another one, David Robinson, NBA player from the 80s and 90s. He's a very humble guy. His teammate, Tim Duncan, very quiet. That guy did not talk at all. He appeared to be humble. He showed some aspects of that. I think LeBron tries to be humble, but I think it's kind of tough for him. I think when you're that good, I think it's hard to be humble. But I think he maybe tries. And by the way, to set the record straight, I know Mark said a few weeks ago that I would say that LeBron is actually better than Michael Jordan. But the truth is, as much as I wish LeBron were better, as a Cavs fan, as much as I wish LeBron were better, it's hard to say that Michael Jordan wasn't actually the best player ever. But I would definitely put those guys 1 and 2 in that ranking. I actually saw a recent documentary about Jordan, and he might have actually been the least humble athlete of all time. That guy knew he was good, and he likes to talk about that. But that's okay. When you're that good, maybe again, it's hard to be humble. Not that that's an excuse, but anyways, the point is, kids need more humble athletes, more humble examples to look up to these days. All right, so let's take a look at a verse in Proverbs about humility. Proverbs 3:34, it says, "He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and to the oppressed." And I think sometimes we forget how God shows favor when we listen to and obey his word. And if that verse sounds familiar at all, it's actually used and quoted not once, but twice in the New Testament, both by James and by Peter. James uses this in James 4 to encourage the early Jewish Christians to stop flirting with the world and what the devil has to offer, and instead submit themselves to God and realize he is all there is to be offered. And James wants them to understand the importance of being humble before the Lord. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is talking with the early Jewish Christians as well, and he's encouraging them and the new church, stay humble under Jesus so that he can lift you up in his due time. But more specifically, he's telling both the elders and the young people alike that they need to remain humble in their positions within the church, and that is super important too. Here's another verse about humility in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." And I know for me, I sometimes forget about how much pride and humility are just kind of at war in our lives, and we can kind of wrestle with which road we should take in certain situations. You know, one can lead to disgrace, and the other leads to wisdom or honor. And other places in Proverbs, it talks about, you know, how being humble is actually paired with honor. And if you think about Middle Eastern culture, honor is really important in their culture. It always has been, more so in our culture today. It's almost like that honor is really not important anymore here. It's almost like it's lost all of its value in our world. And that's a pretty scary thought. Christian author C.S. Lewis defined being humble in this way. He said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." And I'll read that again just to give you a minute to process that. He said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." So when you kind of break that down and realize what he's saying, he's not saying that humility is all about knocking yourself down a couple pegs when you're feeling proud. I mean, that can be part of it. But really, it's more about thinking about others before yourself, putting others first, putting God first, then putting others first. And I think that's really the heart of truly being humble. And that's such an important biblical concept to understand, because so much about the gospel, just it really hinges on humbling yourself to realize that Jesus took our place on the cross when we didn't deserve it. All right, so we see the impact of humility in Proverbs and the New Testament and other places, but what does Jesus have to say about being humble? Well, if you know anything about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you might know that he starts that sermon with the Beatitudes. And if you're wondering what a Beatitude is, that's fine, because that's not a word that we use very often. A Beatitude simply means a blessing, or a blessing of great joy. So Jesus starts this sermon with this series of blessings, and he wants to address the crowds of people following him and his disciples next to him what these are. And this is kind of the start of Jesus' public ministry, where he wants to let everyone know that, hey, you guys are living in an upside-down world. The world that I come from heaven, things are right. But this world where it's sin-infested, things are upside down. and he is trying to set the record straight because there's a lot of people probably in that crowd that at first had no clue what Jesus was talking about when he started these Beatitudes, because they were probably taught something completely different about what the kingdom of heaven was and what it is really all about. So many of these Beatitudes can be related to Proverbs, and we're going to take a look at a couple here later, but there's one kind of specifically about humility, and that is Matthew 5:3, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I'll admit, the first time that I read this, the poor in spirit, I kind of wasn't sure what that meant. Is it a bad thing? You know, what does that mean? Does it mean that you lack a spirit, or does it mean that you aren't spiritual? Well, it's not either of those things. Poor in spirit actually means someone who humbly relies on God for strength and for salvation. And it would be like the opposite of someone who is spiritually proud or someone who is self-seeking, kind of like the Pharisees in some way. In other words, this is someone who is humble, humbly relies on the Lord. This definition of poor in spirit is similar to meek or gentle, is kind of what Jesus uses in two verses later. It's a similar kind of humble definition. So for this next part, we're going to take a look at a place in Proverbs that is very closely related to a parable from Jesus in the gospel. So here's the proverb. It is Proverbs 25:6-7 that says, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate humiliate you before his nobles." So this is simply good sense about how to act humbly around people you don't know or people of honor. And it's not good to assume that you are one of those people of honor when actually you are not. Here's a quick example. So how embarrassing would it be if you were invited to a fancy wedding, let's say it was somewhere in Columbus, and you see the nicest table in the room. This is a really fancy wedding. The nicest table in the room, and you assume that table and that seat is for you because, let's say, maybe you know the bride and groom really well. So you just automatically go and sit in that seat. Well, as soon as you sit down, security comes up to you 1 minute later, and they whisper to you that you are sitting in the governor of Ohio's seat. And you look down and you see, you know, Mike DeWine's name like on the seat and everything. And I mean, that would be extremely embarrassing. You know, especially like people would be like laughing at you, and it's like your face would be red probably like the rest of the night. So that is kind of an example of that proverb. So Jesus actually gives an example of this to the Pharisees in Luke 14:7-11 using that proverb. Jesus is well aware of that proverb, and the Pharisees should be well aware of it as well, but they are clearly not living it out. And he's trying to show them that they need to be humble and show them that they are not. So here's what it says, starting in verse 7. "When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' For you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted." So I'm assuming that the Pharisees were just doing what was normal for them. That's just common. That's how they lived. They would take the places of honor. And they were used to doing this. But Jesus, who was among them, he was not just going to sit there and just pretend like this is okay. He wasn't going to allow that without saying something. And Jesus later affirms humility in other places of the gospel, similar to that last verse where he says, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And I think Jesus is just trying to tell others, he's trying to tell people that putting others before themselves is extremely important. Like, do so in every way possible. And anywhere you see Proverbs teaching about humility, we can see where Jesus was sure to emphasize that. And he did so to the Pharisees here. All right, so this next part is that it makes sense to be wise. Now, another way that we see Jesus in Proverbs is through wisdom. And wisdom is, without a doubt, the biggest theme of Proverbs. Because before Jesus' birth, the Jewish people read in the Old Testament, they would go to Proverbs to learn about wisdom. And they knew that that came from King Solomon, and that is where they would go for that. But Jesus later addresses this to these people, and he says, "There is someone greater than King Solomon with you, and I am he." And so Jesus is already telling them that I have more wisdom here than King Solomon, as smart as he was. So we're going to take a look at just a few of the many verses about wisdom in Proverbs and see what Jesus has to say about it later. So with wisdom in Proverbs, we're going to take a look at this verse first, which is Proverbs 3:5, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." And this is one of the most beloved verses in the Bible, just because there's so much good stuff in there. And it even kind of like intersects with being humble and being wise. And I know we've talked about this in the past, but it's too good not to repeat. And it really just kind of gets to the point that wisdom begins when we stop trying to trust in our own way, in our own understanding, and instead trust in God's way, in his understanding. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So Solomon is saying that to fear the Lord means to worship him and hold his name high, and he should be revered. The Lord should be revered as the most holy. And it's at this point then that we can start to learn about God's ways and how to acquire wisdom. But that first starts with submitting to the Lord. And it just kind of makes me think about how there's so many genius, smart people out there in the world, like incredibly smart. But not all of them know the Lord. Not all of them fear and honor the Lord as real. So according to God, they are not as smart as they might think. So here's another one. Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." And I really like that translation, how it's worded there, because it's saying the most important thing I want you to know about wisdom is this: get it. And he's saying it could cost you everything. It might cost you everything. But I don't think he's saying wisdom in general, like, I want you to know everything about the world, like history and science and math. I don't think that's it. He's stressing the importance of godly wisdom and understanding, which is essentially knowing what the Lord has for those who know him and love him. In other words, he's saying, if you don't realize how much of your life depends on this, then you won't be wise. So how does this relate to what Jesus teaches about wisdom? Well, later in the Gospels, we see Jesus uses some of the same urgency of finding similar wisdom, even though it will cost you all you have. Similarly, it says, do whatever it takes. And we'll see how Jesus uses that in a couple different parables, where he'll talk about valuable things on earth and relate them to the kingdom of heaven. And he does this in parables of hidden treasure, the hidden treasure and the pearl. So this is found in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." And both of these short parables essentially are the same, that they have a similar message, where Jesus is explaining the value of God's kingdom, and that even though it seems unseen, he wants his disciples to know the urgency of wisdom, the urgency of the kingdom. And I really think that's key, because if you study Jesus' ministry as a whole, you realize that a lot of it, he was trying to explain the kingdom of heaven, and he was trying to tell his disciples what it was and who God was through parables. And we'll look at that here in a minute with the Beatitude. Now, one thing that Jesus never said was that the kingdom of heaven can be purchased. He's not saying to sell all your possessions in exchange for the kingdom of heaven. You can't buy it. You can't gain it. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that if it was between earthly possessions and the kingdom of heaven, there is obviously no comparison. Jesus addressed this later in Matthew 19 with the rich young ruler who decided not to sell all his possessions to follow Jesus. And I think the key to that was that no sacrifice or earthly possession is too great to keep you from living in God's will, to keep you from experiencing a relationship with Jesus. There's no possessions that should ever get in your way of that. Going back to Proverbs, we start to see some crossover when it comes to the wisdom of how unimportant wealth is in comparison to the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 11:4 says this, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." And when I hear that, I kind of think about that old saying that pastors use all the time. They'll say, "You'll never see a U-Haul hitched to the back of a hearse." And that's true. I mean, wealth is of no worth, you know, the day that we take our last breath. You know, the only thing that does matter is, do you know Jesus? But he makes it clear that through another parable, that his words are full of wisdom and not meant to be taken lightly. The wise listen and the foolish will ignore him. And he explains this in Matthew 7:24-27. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." And he wants everyone to know there are consequences if the wisdom of knowing the Lord is completely ignored. But at the same time, there is a reward for those who listen and put their faith in him. And Paul wraps this up really nicely in his letter to the Colossians and the early church, where he is encouraging them to seek Jesus for both wisdom and knowledge. And he says in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And that, I think, really says it all. He's basically saying, how valuable is it to know God and receive the full riches of complete understanding of Jesus? And the answer is, it's immeasurable. You can't measure it with any human standard. And that's really what Jesus is trying to say, and Paul is kind of summarizing here. All right, so we talked about humility, and we talked about wisdom. And so now we have one section left where we will take a look at how it makes sense to seek righteousness. Now, this is the last main theme in Proverbs that we're going to look at today. There are many other themes that are found in the book where we can even find Jesus' teachings, but I really feel like these were the biggest three: humility, wisdom, and righteousness. And I had to look up righteousness definition just to make sure I knew for sure what it meant, because sometimes, you know, there'll be different definitions for words, and, you know, it can be kind of confusing, but it's really simple. The definition of simple, the definition of righteousness is this: do what's right, do what is good. But in this case, the Bible, and the Bible, it doesn't mean to do what is right in your own eyes. That's not what it's saying, because that would be called self-righteousness, and no one likes someone who is self-righteous. But the biblical righteousness is what we're looking at, and that is to do what is right in the eyes of God. We see the word righteousness is written all over the book of Proverbs, and it kind of goes hand in hand with wisdom, like wisdom with humility. They all kind of relate to each other in several ways. So let's take a look at a couple verses here. Proverbs 21:21 says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." So this is pointing out that we are called to seek after righteous living because of all the godly things that come with it. Other translations of this verse, I saw that they actually substitute the word righteousness with prosperity. So it's kind of like showing that prosperity is also another definition of biblical righteousness. And it's saying that if we pursue it, we will receive it. And that is given by God. This is also similar to this next verse we're going to look at, which is Proverbs 15:9, that says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." So not only know that we are called to pursue this way that God has shown us, but there is another way, and that is the way of the wicked, which is clearly detested. It's offensive. It's unholy to God. It's the way you don't want to go. And here's the last one. Proverbs 12:28 says, "The way of righteousness, in the way of righteousness, there is life. Along that path is immortality." So not only is righteousness the way God calls us to live, it is the way to eternal life. And taking a look at this verse especially, it relates back to Jesus and the Beatitudes that we looked at earlier, where Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so looking at those Beatitudes one more time, let's take a look at Matthew 5:6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So these are the people that seek after it with all they have. Just the way it's described, they hunger and thirst. Like hunger and thirst as if it's needed to survive. And these people have a desire and a passion to see godly justice happen for the oppressed here on earth. And they want to experience righteousness in their own lives. And they want to see Jesus come and fulfill it. And I think that's every Christian to some extent. We all want to see godly justice in our world today. We are just in need of it. And we want to see God finally set things right. All right, and finally, the last beatitude is similar to the one we just looked at, which is the last beatitude in Matthew 5:10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is blessing those who are trying to do what is right and trying to do the will of God. But unfortunately, there is persecution that exists in a sinful world. That can be being jailed, being whipped, being murdered. And Jesus isn't saying this is a requirement for the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying this is the requirement for the kingdom of heaven at all. He's saying this is the unfortunate reality, the unfortunate truth of those who do the will of God. And he's for sure wanting his disciples to understand this point, because he knew that most of them, at the end of their life, they were going to be persecuted and killed in terrible ways. And he is also telling the entire future of the church, he's telling us, what can we expect when we seek after God's righteousness in our world? And he's saying there will be persecution. In the next few verses, though, he goes on into a little more detail and tells them, despite all of this, despite this persecution that's going to take place, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And yeah, even today, 2,000 years later, Jesus' words remain very true. As the Christian church is persecuted, and it seems like it's happening at an all-time high. And this is something that, you know, we just see in our world every day. People, at the least, are being ridiculed or fired, maybe even jailed. And at the most, we're seeing, obviously, Christians who are tortured and killed for standing up for the gospel and what they know to be God's truth. And it's just important that we stand up for God's word. And the Proverbs are just, they're so full of wisdom, but the entire Bible is so full of wisdom. So if you aren't living your life based on the wisdom of the Bible, then what are you living your life based on? Some people may not even realize that they're living their lives based on their own morality, or they'll buy into what a society says is right or wrong. And I think that is such a dangerous place to be, especially today. Because when we are trying to live our lives by our own word rather than God's word, we just buy into the lie, and we buy into the trap that the enemy is laying out before us to jump in. And I think this is a time in our history where we need to fight the enemy together, and we need to seek Jesus to do that together and depend on God's wisdom as his church. And we need to carry out the mission that Jesus has for all of us, and that is to love him, to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. And when the world is spinning out of control and nothing seems to make sense, we know that God's word always makes sense. And we know that Jesus always makes sense. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your ways are higher. Help us to remove the things in our life that get in the way of you. All the garbage and all the junk that we try to fill up in our lives that is not of you. Help us to get rid of it. Lord, help us to run to you. Give us a clean slate, God. Help us to realize that you are the author of wisdom and of righteousness and of humility, and that you are throughout the word, and it is all about you, Jesus. The entire word is about you. Help us to remember that God, we can do anything with you at any time. Help us to humbly lay our lives down like you did for us. Lord, we want to be a part of your kingdom, and we want to know you more. And I thank you, God, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. Lord, restore us and make us new. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much again for who you are and what you're doing. Lord, just help us to only see you. Help us to seek after you and to know that there are things in our lives that we need to put to bed and put away. And there's things in our lives that have just become struggles that we have not even realized how bad it's gotten. Lord, but help us to put that junk where it needs to be, and help us to only look to you and seek you with all we have, because you are worthy and because you love us, God. Thank you for everything you're doing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.